As usual, Lord and I are working together because I wanted to talk to you about a new thing. Lloyd, go ahead with the introduction then. I wish this whole service was on Skype so that, because I know people out in cyberspace wish they could be with us and see the thing I'm referring to. All right, Lord, we've heard the alarm that you're coming, and we know you're coming first to your church to get us ready for your coming worldwide. That's no time for foolishness. So, Lord, as was emphasized, help us to be sincere and sober and watching at all times, watching and praying at all times, and to wake up. Help us, Lord. You said wake up. Help us to wake up. Help us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. All right. What I'm going to talk about, Lord willing, is the two ways of salvation. There's the traditional way, and then there's a way that's starting now. And that's, you know, Audrey and I were in Pentecost when it was new. And we would have to tell people, now God is doing a new thing. This is baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is speaking in tongues. And very few people were aware of it. And so it was a new thing. And we were teaching a new thing. And here we are again. God is doing a new thing, and you be the judge. If you have any questions, I'll answer them if I can, and then we'll have communion. Now, the first thing that you notice is Galatians 2:20, which incidentally was made real to me when I was first saved, and let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. It's supposed to be for me. And that was copied right off the computer, so I guess there's a mistake in the text. I'll have to change it. Did you do that, Lloyd? Got us all shook up. All right. Now, what is different about this? Why is it a new thing? Esther, you got any idea why it's a new thing? Anybody? It's because it presents a goal which we have not preached before. How many times have you heard this preached as a goal, except in this church? What do we preach as the goal? Heaven. It's a new goal. Heaven has served for 2,000 years. And now God is giving us a new goal. Did you notice that they're saying he won't stay in heaven forever? Did you notice that in the Misty Edwards thing? He will not stay in heaven forever. We expected that we would go to heaven to be with Jesus and we'd be there forever. But Jesus is not going to stay in heaven forever. That is not where his heart is. Now, all right, go to the rest of the traditional way of salvation and see if it's familiar to you. Let's read it together. The traditional goal is to arrive and remain for eternity in a mansion in heaven. What we will do once we are in heaven will be arranged by the Lord. The main purpose is to obtain everlasting love, peace, and joy. We arrive at our goal by mercy and grace, as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God views us as righteous because of our faith in Christ. Belief in Christ, which may or may not be a genuine faith in the living Christ, is the most important aspect of our salvation. Would anyone disagree with this? Have I covered the traditional way of salvation accurately? Try not to be biased or prejudiced anyway. I think that's pretty accurate. Now, last night, and a couple of lines from an old hymn came to me, and I want to read it to you. This is an old, probably Stamps Baxter, comes from an old hymn book. The title of this hymn is The Homecoming. And it's this is the chorus. When we are inside the gates of pearl, we'll learn a lot of things. We'll have a harp that's made of gold, perhaps 1,000 strings. We'll sing and shout and dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears. We'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. Isn't that neat? That's an old hymn. Boy, they wrote them in those days. Well, it's a great hymn and well expressed, but it's not scriptural. Other than that, it's a dandy. Now, as I was contemplating on this expression, we'll sing and shout and dance about, kind of a video came into my mind as I was laying, trying to sleep. And I had died, and a man had, rather, it wasn't me, a man had died and was in heaven for the first time, and he was in his mansion, and he went outside of his mansion, and there was a fine plot of grass there. Of course, this area was 800 billion square miles. But outside of his mansion, there was a nice plot of grass. And he said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to sing and shout and dance about. And then a man approached him and he said, get off my property. He said, I've been here 500 years and that's my spot where I sing and dance. Sing and shout and dance about. That's my place that I do that. And so the first man said, what right do you have to this piece of ground? It's close to my mansion. And he said, I have eminent domain. I've been on that plot of ground for 500 years. I have sing and shout and dance about. And so the first man said, you're in my face, and I recommend that you leave. And Mr. Eminent Domain said, get off my property or I'll bust your chops. And then the curtain closed on this tableau. Gideon? And a thought came to me. There's a lesson to be learned here. What do you think it is? I think it's so obvious it'll come out and hit you in the nose. Huh?
Dying doesn't change anything. Dying doesn't change anything.
Oh, dying. Yes, exactly. Exactly. We wouldn't think that Christians would act like that or talk like that. But they will. And they do. And Tony can tell you a few of them that he's done business with, tried to do business with. So the question comes, if heaven, the heaven we wish to go to, depends on heavenly people and not just environment, when do we change? And how do we change? And what does the scripture say about our change? After all, sin began in heaven. Satan was what's called a covering cherub. He was one of two cherubim whose wings covered the mercy seat in heaven, the very throne of God, right next to God, where he could see God all the time, was where rebellion began in heaven. The fact that he was in heaven and close to God did not prevent sin. Sin came from within Satan while he was in heaven. And many angels, we don't know how many, but many angels followed him. They said, why should the Father God be the one in charge? Why can't Satan be in charge? Reminds you of Absalom, doesn't it, where he went out and made friends with people so they would follow him. So that's a real question right at this time, because we've come as far as Pentecost. Most of us speak in tongues. We know the Holy Spirit. And yet, our behavior is not all that it should be on many occasions. Would you agree with that? And if you've been around churches very much, you know, they can get pretty raunchy. I remember reading a year ago about Israel. There are properties there that are owned by Orthodox churches, such as the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church. And there are patriarchs there that have their living quarters in Jerusalem. They're stationed there to represent their denomination. Well, a year ago, two patriarchs were fighting over who owned a certain room there in the old city. Patriarchs. We're all acquainted with the troubles in Ireland a few years ago, where the Catholics were fighting the Protestants, and vice versa. The Protestants were fighting the Catholics. Now, these Catholics were people who would go to Mass and celebrate the body and blood of Christ, and the Protestants would celebrate it in their own way, and yet they were fighting a bloody war. Now, these people would have hopes of going to heaven. If you asked them, the priest would assure the members of his flock that they were going to heaven because he would perform last rites when at their deathbed, where they would be guaranteed entrance into heaven. And so, at what point would these Irish Protestants or Irish Catholics, when they got to heaven, would they fight over a place in which to sing and shout and dance about? Or would they all be heavenly and congenial and, brother, if you want, even though I've been in this place for 500 years, if you want it, you are welcome to it, and God bless you. If one was a Protestant and one was a Catholic. In other words, redemption or salvation has not been completed as yet. We are coming now to the final phase of salvation, and it will make us heavenly. Jesus has kept the best wine until now. And he's coming, as Misty Edwards said, he's coming. But that coming is not referring to the coming of Christ, when every eye shall see him, as it says in Revelation 1 verse 7, I think. Every eye shall see him. There's another coming, and it's remembered in Malachi, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's repeated also in the last couple of verses of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, where it says that to those who look for him shall he appear without sin, listen, unto salvation. And this was spoken to Hebrew Christians who were mature spiritually and had suffered the loss of their property. They were mature saints. And what he's saying, the writer of Hebrews, is that to those who look for him, Christ shall appear without sin this time, unto salvation, as though salvation is in the future for the Hebrew Christians. Now, is there a place in the New Testament where it tells of the coming of the Lord that is not to the world, but to his disciples? And there is. Where it is in the 14th chapter of John, where he says, I will come, you'll see me. And that time is now. We are actually, as was true in early Pentecost, we have actually come to a specific work of salvation that comes after Pentecost. Boy, you know, it's kind of exciting. And I wonder in how many churches today that the minister is preaching. Now God is doing a new thing. Just as Mr. Edwards said, God is doing a new thing today, a specific more, not a kind of a vague more that you don't know when you enter it and you don't know what happened or anything, but as specific as Pentecost. Now, I'm asking us to look, we looked at the traditional way of salvation. Would you agree with me that I wrote a scripture description of the traditional way of salvation? Yes. And the goal is eternal residence in heaven, where you can sing and shout and dance about. That's an old hymn. And according to the hymn, they're going to be doing that for 10,000 years. So, Carol, if you and the other dancers get tired in 15 minutes or 20 minutes, how are you going to feel after 10,000 years? And the poor musicians trying to play a harp with 1,000 strings. Now, that would be an accomplishment. All right, now we're going to look at the scriptural way of salvation, which has a different goal. And by the way, for those in cyberspace, this that I'm preaching this morning is an introduction to an essay called The Change of Goal. The Change of Goal, and you can get it free as an attachment on your email by addressing RBT, which stands for Robert Bentley Thompson, RBT, at cox.net, cox.net, RBT5, I left that out, didn't I, Audrey? RBT5 at cox.net, ask for The Change of Goal, and it'll come free of charge as an attachment in your email. So, Now we're at part of the introduction to the change of goal. See, the change of goal is what's important. If you keep your goal as going to heaven, you're going to think, well, it doesn't really matter if I change because I'm going there by grace. So what's the problem? You know, what's the big problem? Awake, I'm going to do a new thing. Well, what's new when we know we're going to go to heaven and sing and shout and dance about? So what's new? And why get all excited? We know that we can't keep God's commandments and we have to be saved by grace. So what's new? But in any industry in particular, and Bill can tell you this, and John Arterburn, and anybody that works in a corporation can tell you that everything in the corporation depends on the goal. Quality control, procurement of materials, hiring of personnel, everything looks to the goal. If it does not, you just have rank confusion. Because somebody comes in and they say, oh, I'm a chef and I want to be hired. Well, to do what? What does it matter? I'm a chef, I told you. Well, if the man isn't acquainted with the goal of the corporation, he say, we figure, well, you know, then everybody can have a better time at the coffee break. He wouldn't be thinking of dollar value, see, of value for the buck, in terms of the goal, always in terms of the goal. Everything is measured in terms of the goal. And the goal must be, the ultimate goal in America is money. So it must be geared to where it will make money. I have to know, what is it that we're producing? Will it make money? Will we get value for the buck? Very precise, and that's the job of the CEO to make sure that that's the way it goes and doesn't drift into somebody's good idea. Now, when you make heaven your goal, you can't organize quality control. How can you organize quality control when your goal is to go to heaven, you know? And other things which are somewhat analogous to a corporation. So everything depends on what your goal is. And if it's to sing and dance, sing and shout and dance about, that's one thing. But let's look at the scriptural way of salvation, and we'll read it together, if you will. The scriptural goal is to attain to eternal righteousness, love, joy, and peace in an incorruptible body. Our location will be wherever God places us. The mansion Christ spoke of is a room, a place of abiding for the Father and the Son in us. I want to stop there for a moment. You see how this scriptural way is God-centered. See, it's not for us. It's for God. And when Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house, he was referring to himself. Jesus is God's house. Everything that God is, God has placed in Jesus. In him is the fullness of the Godhead. And what he's saying is, in my Father's house, in the house of my Father, which is himself, there are many rooms. The translation mansion is completely indefensible. It has nothing to do with a building. It, the root is the Greek word teresō. It has to do with abide, abide, abide. It's used in John 14:2, and it's used in John 14:23, where it's in NIV is translated home, and in John 15:4, where it's translated, abide in me. That's the same word from the root teresō. We have our resident Greek scholar with us. He can check on that. And it's not a building. In my Father's house, that's different. But the mansions is a terrible, terrible translation, and no modern translation has mansion at all. I think the King James, the NIV, which we use, how does it translate John 14:2? It'll be something to do with abiding. It will certainly not be a mansion or anything resembling a mansion. John 14:2.
It's in my Father's house are many rooms.
Room. That's a real good translation for Teresa. Room. It's a room. And what Jesus is saying is, my Father, I am the house of my Father. But not only I, there are many rooms in me in which God can dwell. Didn't we sing this morning, make me a sanctuary?
Yes.
A sanctuary for whom?
God.
Does God dwell in you? Do you want to be a room in the Father's house?
Yes.
Well, you have to be in Christ because he is the master house. But in Christ, there are many rooms. And you want to be in one of them. And if you'll grow in Christ in righteousness, there'll be other people come and find shelter in your room. Some people will have a million souls who find the shelter of God in their room. Big things ahead. He's kept the best wine until now. And it has nothing to do with a change of our location. It has to do with a change in us. And that's where we are. And that's why it's so important to be listening to Jesus today. Because now is when Jesus is doing this. All right, let's go on. Our main purpose is to provide a home, a place of rest, and a location for the throne of the Father and the Son. Now, you might stumble over the throne part as far as a place of rest. You can find that in Isaiah 66, verse 1. And you can find that in Acts 7, where Stephen says, what house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? But the throne you may not be as familiar with. So I wrote that one out, Revelation 3:21. Let's read that together. That is an awesome promise. It rocks. Let's read it together. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. The term victorious applies both to us and to the Lord Jesus, and it signifies there's a fight. Isn't it true that the word victorious implies that there's a fight?
Yes.
You either lose or you win. And I'll tell you this much. There's not much in the New Testament about the losers. There's a few. Galatians 5, as we sow, we will reap. And it talks about if you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the loser lost everything and was sent to the outer darkness. The main scriptures are for the winners. And there's Revelation 2 is all about the winners. Revelation 3 is all about the winners. And Revelation 21:7 sums it all up. That's a good verse to know, Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And it's speaking of the things that God has made new in a previous verse. In that same chapter, behold, I make all things new. And then in Revelation 21:7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's no promise like that to the loser. The losers. I had one more thing to say about that. What was it, Lord? It'll come to me. Pray. All right, I want to go now to John 14, and we'll see about this coming now. Let's start with, looks like, verse 15, is it? Now this here is something we're all acquainted with. It's Pentecost. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. All these things here are the opposite of the teaching of grace. Everything here, when we're reading down in this chapter, is dependent on our keeping the commands of Christ. The grace teaching is that if you do that, you're trying to save yourself by works. Can you see what a tremendous error that is? If you do not keep the commands of Christ, you do not love him. Our goal, people, is to provide for God a home. Does God need a home? Apparently he does. A home, a place of rest, because he's sick and tired of rebellion. A place of rest and an area for his throne. And that's why he has brought you into existence. Why he has brought us to the cross. Why he has given us of his Spirit. It is to provide something for God. That's our goal. You see how different that is from going to heaven to sing and shout and dance about? The one is a foolish, frivolous vision by fun-filled people. This other is for sober people who want to serve God and do his will and provide for his needs. I think it's infinitely better than this self-centered singing, shouting, and dancing abouting. If you love me, you will obey what I command. But I'm saved by grace. I don't have to obey what you command. Well, you've been lied to. Not deliberately. Ministers are just set out to deceive us. They don't know any better. And I will ask the Father, right there you can see the difference between the Son and the Father, can't you? That's something that needs to be remedied in our day. We've got God and Jesus confused. And so when we're praying, we don't know whether we're praying to Christ or to the Father. Well, it really doesn't matter, but it's nice when you're addressing two people to recognize you're addressing two people. Amen. And I will ask the Father. Well, if Christ is the Father, what is he asking the Father for? Oh, boy. And he, who is he?
Father.
Will give you another counselor. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and he is not the Son. Is he a member of the Godhead?
Yes.
Yes, he is. The Holy Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not interfering with that whatever. But I'll tell you, they are not the same person. And it is not scriptural to sing praises to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want it. He's like Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. When they tried to make over him there in Haran, he said, "Let me go, let me go. And I didn't come here to celebrate. I came to get a bride for my master." And that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He's not interested in our glorifying him or adulating him or anything. He's interested in one thing. What do you think that is? To bring a bride for Christ his master. The son of his master, we might say. To be with you forever. So once you have the Holy Spirit, it is God's intention that he be with you from now throughout eternity. Well, we say, can we lose the Holy Spirit? Of course we can. In Romans 8, it says if we obey the misdeeds of the body, we shall die. Not physically. Where we die is losing the Spirit of God. Who says we can't lose the Spirit of God? I had a man come to me, where was it, in Fremont. Boy, the man was shaking, and, oh, he's a man about 35, or he was huddled in an old coat, and he, pray for me, pray for me. He felt that he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord had left him. And he said, what was it he said? I can't cough, or I can't. It was something that he wanted to do and he couldn't do. And he was scared witless because he had been a devout Christian and had ministered to the poor, taking materials to Mexico. And you talk about one scared individual. I said to him, look, go to church every time the door opens. Sit in the back. Present yourself to God, and who knows what will happen. You can't lose, and you might win. I saw another young lady in the Assembly of God in Fremont praying at the altar because she was a Christian and she had lost the joy of the Lord, and she knew it. She knew the Holy Spirit was gone. She was frightened. So don't take the joy of the Lord or the presence of the Spirit of God for granted, because you can lose the Spirit of God. It's Romans 8:13. You'll die. That means you'll lose the Spirit. It means your body will not be changed into incorruption. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of truth. That's how I know that the present pastors are not preaching from the Spirit. They're preaching from theology that they learned in Bible school. How could you, from the Holy Spirit, tell people, if you don't behave yourself, it doesn't matter because of God's mercy? How can you do that when the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commands? If you don't keep his commands, you don't love him. You say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, says, keep my commands. Too much talk. The world cannot accept him because it neither knows him nor sees him. That's why they're in the mess they're in. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you. Now, who do you think that I is? Anybody have a courage? Well, you've read this passage many times. You never wonder who I was. It's Jesus. I will not leave you as orphans. See, today, the scholars are saying, oh, that's all one thing. You know, the Spirit and the Father and the Son are all one. They are not all one. It wouldn't make any sense. I, Jesus, will not leave you as orphans. I will come. And what was our Misty Edwards thing about? I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Wake up! And he's coming according to Malachi 3 to purify the sons of Levi. That's us. We're the royal priesthood according to Peter. And the Lord has come to wake us up, to help us get rid of sin and self-will. So when he comes in the clouds of glory, we can go with him. It's as simple as that. And it's what you would expect of God. They're not going to catch you offhand. You catch the sinners by surprise. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. But it will, if we're going about doing our business and cursing the government. I will come. Before long, the world may not see me anymore, but you will see me. And the more you invite Christ into every detail of your life, the clearer he will become to you, till you feel his presence all the time. Because I live, you also will live. Ta-da, ta-da. What does that mean? It means you will live by his life. Galatians 2:20. I live, and yet it's not I, but Christ. Can you believe that's in the Bible? On that day, that's today, the day of the Lord, the day when Christ alone is exalted, not churches, not doctrine, nothing. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me. But we just got talking about the Holy Spirit. Does that mean this is the Holy Spirit? No, it's Jesus. Well, what is the role of the Spirit, do you think? He's a steward. In the old days, well, I guess even today, I don't know. I haven't been in a castle, but I've studied about castles, and every castle had a steward. And when you were new to the castle, you went up the gangplank or whatever they call it, and you entered, and there was a steward. And he told you about the castle. He told you where you would live. In the castle, in one of the towers. He'd tell you about the meal times. He'd tell you about the man who would come and take care of your room and change the sheets and everything. That's the steward. And guess who our steward is? Oh, dear Lord. Guess who our steward is?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Now, that is a better response. He prepares the way in us for Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Come on. There's nothing about grace in here that I can see. He is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. One person or two? Two, according to the ordinary English language, two. And I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? See, this is not coming. We're not talking about his coming to the world. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, oh, this is my favorite, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, see again, means keeping his commands. That's the key. You've got to keep his commands. He will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. One person or two?
Two,
obviously. And we will, we, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a steward. He's already preparing with us. We, the Father and the Son, will come to Him and make our home with Him. And that word home is derived from Teresa. Is it Tony or not? It's not?
Moni.
That's right. I was saying it wrong. It's Moni. Moni is the word for abiding.
Monastery.
Okay. Make our home with Him is the same Greek term that's used in John 14:2 for mansion. Check that one out, Tony. John 14:2. What's the word for mansion?
Moni.
Moni. So, mansion is an absolutely indefensible translation of Moni. Teresa, I was using it, means keep or guard. Moni, and then again in John 15:4, abide in me, again is a derived from Moni. So you see, people, we've had an unscriptural goal, which is to go to heaven, which we don't know what it's like because the New Testament doesn't tell us what it's like. It tells us what the New Jerusalem is like, New Earth. Doesn't tell us anything about where Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the war in heaven and everything else. We made that all up. Hallelujah. We have come to a new day. Are you up for it? Are you up for a new thing? Suppose it shakes you out of your customary way of living.
Hallelujah.
Shall we stand? Oh, yes. You remember the parable of the man with the talents? He said, I'll bury it, and then when the Lord comes, I'll have it, you show it to him. Bad news. The Lord called him a wicked, lazy servant, took the talent from him, sent him into the outer darkness. Those are serious words, and I don't think Jesus said them to be cute, do you? No. All right, we've heard this morning from Misty Edwards. We've heard from Audrey. And now you hear from old man Thompson. The same thing. Wake up and seek the Lord, Michael, like you never have before. Listen to Him and do what He says. Hallelujah. You agree with that? All right. We're going to be taking communion. And those who want to can come with your family or by yourself and take communion, and you'll be served at the altar. All right. Lord, you are doing a new thing. I feel your presence. I know you're with us because we're saying what you once said. Now, you spoke to us by three witnesses this morning, by Audrey, by Misty Edwards, and by myself. Now, God, help us not to be stupid, but to realize God is speaking to us. And while the people over in wherever it is, are joining with ISIS, and it's growing and growing, and our government appears at times to be confused. I don't know whether they're confused or not. But, Lord, there's so much, and the Associated Press has taken a poll that recently that says Americans believe the government cannot protect them. Lord, we're in perilous times here, and they're getting worse. And then we've got Ebola going on in Africa. I mean, it's not a pretty picture, Lord. And we had best pay attention to what you're saying to us, is my conclusion. We had best pay attention. So each one of us resolve in our heart to do the best we can to walk with Jesus every hour of the day and night. Set a good example for our children, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. If you want to come up to the altar, you may do whatever seems right to you.